Proclaim to you this evening, the one that we preach is indeed unique. There's no one like him. There are many things about the person of Christ that make him unique. His teaching is unique. It was recognized by the people of the day when they listened to him. We were thinking of it this afternoon with the children in Mark chapter 1 as the Lord Jesus stood up at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, still had to teach in the synagogue, and the people were amazed. They'd never heard anything like it before. He taught them with authority and not as the scribes. Here was someone who was teaching, and he wasn't saying, well, some people say this, and some people say that, and the balance of opinions means that this passage means that. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke with authority. The Lord Jesus, if you go to the famous passage, the Sermon on the Mount, the famous part of his teaching, he would say, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, there's no one like that. No one could teach like that. His miracles make him unique. Not that nobody else has performed miracles. There are miracles recorded for us in the Old Testament. Elisha, in particular, is one who performed many miracles. And a number of the things that the Lord Jesus did, Elisha did too. But you know what makes the Lord Jesus unique? He's unique in the vast number of miracles that he did. But he's unique in doing the things that nobody else could do. In doing the things that no one else did. And so John's Gospel in particular would bring to us those miracles that make him absolutely unique. He turned water into wine. He brought a man back from the dead, who'd been in the grave for 4 days. He gave sight to a man that had been born blind. There's no one else who's ever done that. There's no one else could ever do that. Here we see the Creator at work amongst his creation. He does the things that none other did. The life that he lived makes him unique. He's the only public figure in history who could stand up with confidence and say to the people that are gathered around him, he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? There's no one could do that. A Gordon Brown couldn't do that. A George W. Bush couldn't do that. There's all things that we can point to. Mistakes that they've made. Things that they've done that are wrong. There's no public figure, no other public figure in history could stand up and could point at his life and say there's absolutely nothing wrong. And there wasn't. You know, when he was taken to his trial, when he stood before Pilate, Pilate had to say, on 3 occasions, I find no fault in this man. One of the thieves who were crucified with him said, this man has done nothing amiss. The force of it is he's done not one thing out of place. And that was true. which makes the Lord Jesus unique. All of these make him stand out on the pages of history as someone that we need to take notice of, as someone that we need to listen very carefully to, because he's altogether different from us, and he's altogether different from anyone else who's walked the streets and plains of earth. But I want to look tonight at some of the claims of the Lord Jesus. You know, there have been great figures in history, and they've claimed different things about themselves. But you know, the claims of Christ make him unique. I want to think tonight of three of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus that are recorded for us in John's Gospel. there are seven of them. I'm going to do the first three, and we'll consider the fourth. And the other three, if you don't know where they are, I urge you to read John's Gospel and find them, because they're all worth a look at. They're all worth taking note of. But the first one is found for us in John's Gospel chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6, and it's verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Over into John's Gospel chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And finally, just for now, please, in chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his words. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading these verses, as we were looking at them, each of them contains a statement about the Lord Jesus. He says, I am something. Each of them contains a statement about him. Each of them contains an invitation or a condition that must be met. So in John chapter 6 verse 35, he says, he that cometh to me, and he that believeth on me. Or we might make it more general and not lose the sense, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. And then in chapter 8, whoever follows me. And chapter 9, if any man enter in. There's an invitation, or there's a condition to be met. And finally, there's a wonderful promise. There's a wonderful promise. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me, on me shall never thirst. He that followeth me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's a wonderful, wonderful statement that the Lord Jesus makes. I want to notice, first of all, the first three words of each of these statements. The first two, I am. You know, the emphasis here is on I am. You see, the Lord Jesus isn't saying here, I can give you the living bread, I can give you the bread of life, or I can show you the light, or I can point you to the door, or even I can bring you through the door. No. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. What a stupendous statement. What an absolutely amazing and astounding claim for anybody to make. As I say, he's not claiming to be able to show the way, but one of the other I ams in John's Gospel says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You know, when we think of I am, it's what you call the present tense, isn't it? It's something that's always true. I am, especially in relation to the Lord Jesus. And down the centuries, through the pages of history, we can turn and we have this book and we can turn to it and we hear the Lord Jesus say again, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I want to tell you tonight, it wasn't something that was just true when he was here. It wasn't something that was just true when he was living down here. It's something that's true tonight. And it's something that he can be for us tonight. I am. But you know, there's something even more wonderful. There's something even more stupendous. Because you see, in relation to the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus uses the title, the phrase, I am, it's not just that he's saying something about himself. It's not just that he's saying something that is always true. But he's saying something that applies to God. Something that applies to him as God. What was it that God called himself to the Israelites in the Old Testament? Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? Says God, say, I am has sent me. I am. It was a title that God used about himself. You say, well, that's rather far-fetched, isn't it? That to take a phrase like, I am here, and say that's the title of God in the Old Testament, and so the Lord Jesus is claiming to be God. Well, you might think so. But if you turn over the pages into John's Gospel chapter 8, you'll see an amazing claim. A claim for which the Jews took up stones to stone him because they thought it was so blasphemous. Said the Jews to him, they said, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? The Lord Jesus says in reply, and this was something that the Jews were in absolutely no doubt about what he was claiming. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. See, the Lord Jesus did claim to be divine. The Lord Jesus did claim to be God. He's not saying there, well, I existed before Abraham. That's not what he's saying. If he was to say that, he would have said, before Abraham was, I was. I existed before Abraham. He could have said that. But he says, before Abraham was, I am. Says the Lord Jesus, in effect, when you look at me, you're looking at God. When you look at me, you see one who is eternal in their being. Only God can say, I am. Have you ever thought about that? But only God can say, I am. You see, as creatures of time, as far as we're concerned, there's only a future, or there's an uncertain future, we don't know there was a future, there's a past, for us definitely, there's a future, but we can't really speak about the present, because as soon as we speak about the present, it's in the past. We see, God is eternal in his being. And when God speaks, God is in the present, and he's always present, and he always has been present, and he always will be present, so that God can say, I am. And the Lord Jesus says, I am. And so when we look at these claims of the Lord Jesus, we see the claims of one who claimed to be God. And really, he's offering the things that only God can supply. He's offering the things that only God can give, that only God has the power, that only God has the authority to give. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, shall never thirst, shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, shall be saved. Wonderful things that the Lord Jesus would have to offer this evening. But on each of these occasions he says, I am the. I am the. He doesn't say, I am a source of bread, living bread. I am a light source. Or I am a door. It doesn't say that. You see, the claims of Christ are exclusive. The claims of Christ exclude all others. The Lord Jesus is saying, when he says, I am the bread of life, he says, I am the sole and only source of satisfaction. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the only source of illumination. So the Lord Jesus, I am the door. I am the only means of salvation. The only source of satisfaction. The only source of illumination. The only means of salvation. That's the Lord Jesus. And that's the one that we proclaim to you. That's the one that we commend to you tonight as worthy of your trust. So we come to John's Gospel and chapter 6. The Lord Jesus had already demonstrated his ability to feed to meet their physical need. If you read at the beginning of the chapter, you'll read the very famous story of the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 plus people. 5,000 was only the men. I didn't count the women and the children. It could have been 10,000 plus. There's 5,000 men with 5 loaves. Not big ones, Marky, but barley loaves. They were fairly wee. They're more like our morning rolls, as far as I understand it. 5 morning rolls and 2 small fish. And he fed 5,000. There's no one like my Saviour. There's no one like him. And with such meagre resources, he not only fed, but he satisfied them. And there were 12 baskets left over of the fragments that remained. You know, he finished with more than he started with. And so, little wonder that the next day, the people flocked to him. The people saw that he'd gone over the sea, and they couldn't find him, and they went off looking for him, and they came. And said the Lord Jesus in verse 26, he says, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You know, someone like that, someone who can feed them, he's worth knowing, isn't he? Someone you can stay by, and you never have to worry about where your next meal's going to come from. It's no wonder they wanted to make him a king. We read that at the beginning of the chapter. They wanted to take him by force and make him a king. Imagine having a king like that. No poverty, no need. The Lord Jesus says, that's why you're looking for me. He says in verse 27, and this is important, and this is something that we need to bear in mind. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. What does that mean? Says the Lord Jesus, in effect, don't spend your time and your energy and your efforts in trying to get something that will only last you in this life without making preparation for the life that is to come. Don't spend your time and energy. Don't seek your satisfaction from the things that the world has to offer, and there are many. I want to ask you tonight, is there something missing in your life? Is there something missing? Is there a lack? Is there something, a thirst or a hunger that nothing can seem to satisfy? You see, all the things that the world has to offer, and you can think of many of them, but we can think particularly of the most obvious. If you take, for example, the question of drugs. And those who take drugs would take them, first of all, for the buzz that it gives. Or maybe for the sense of calm, or for the escapism that they can obtain for a while. But what do they find? They find that it doesn't last. Not only does it not last, but it takes more next time to bring the same effect of the time before. And it takes more and more and more. And what do we find? It doesn't satisfy. And it doesn't bring relief. And it can't fill the void. It can't fill the void. One has said that there is a hole inside the life of every single one of us. And it's a hole that only God can fill. There's a hole. There's something missing. If we're not saved tonight, if we haven't got Jesus Christ as our Saviour, there's something missing. And it's a lack that only Christ, that only God can fill. Says Isaiah in chapter 55, he gives a wonderful invitation. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now this is the bit. "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me." Why? Why do you spend your time and your energy going in for something that does not and will not and cannot satisfy? Says the Lord Jesus, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." There's a satisfaction that comes from knowing Christ. There's a joy, there's a peace that comes through knowing Christ that nothing else can give, that nothing else can fill. You know, there was a time when the Lord Jesus was sitting beside a well and a woman came up to draw water and they got into a conversation and the Lord Jesus whetted her appetite. He said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given to you living water." And he speaks of the words, "Or the water that I shall give shall be a well of water, a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." And it whetted her appetite, and she wanted it. She wanted satisfaction. She tried all kinds of things. She'd gone into relationship after relationship that we can only assume broke down. And she didn't find satisfaction. And she couldn't find satisfaction by that way. Says the Lord Jesus, "The water that I shall give shall be a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." You know, by the end of the conversation, she's leaving her water pot behind. And she's going and she's telling the people in the city, "Come and see. Come and see. Is not this the Christ?" So the Lord Jesus claims to be the sole source of satisfaction. What are the conditions? What is the condition that has to be met? He says, "He that cometh to me, he that believeth on me." Whoever comes to me, whoever believes on me, male or female, old or young, whatever your social status, whatever your position in life, whoever comes to me, whoever believes on me, shall never hunger, shall never thirst. Let's make it clear, we're not talking about the physical needs. We're not talking about the day-to-day needs of eating and drinking. We're talking about something that's far deeper. The Lord Jesus is the one that satisfies the deepest longings of the soul. It's something that he can give and that he alone can give. I want to say tonight, it's something that you have to want. It's something that you have to realize that you need. Because otherwise you'll never come. And otherwise you'll never believe. Is there a lack? Is there something missing? Is there a sense of lack in your life tonight? I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus is the one who can fill it. Moving into chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. What does light do? Well, light does an awful lot of things. But light dispels the darkness. When you switch the light on, the darkness goes away, doesn't it? Darkness can't stay when light is here. Light dispels fear. Now there are fears in the darkness. Things seem all out of proportion, all strange in the darkness. But in the light, things are known as they are. And light dispels fear. Light gives direction. There's wonderful things that light do, but you know something, there's something very uncomfortable about the idea of light. Especially as far as God is concerned. You see, it says in the scriptures that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. God is light. And there's nothing dark can abide in his presence. And something about light, so when we speak about God as light, it would tell us something of the holiness and the purity of God. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Maybe that's why so many people aren't willing to come to the light. You see, when you come into the light, you expose yourself for what you are. And mark you, God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the inside. God looks on the heart. And when God brings his searchlight upon us, God doesn't look at what we are on the outside. He doesn't look at the facade that we put on for other people. God sees us as we really are. And says John earlier in chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And the Lord Jesus would speak about those who aren't willing to come to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. You see, the light shows us up for what we are, doesn't it? The light shows us up for what we are, and the Bible is very clear on what we are. The Bible tells us that we're sinners. The Bible tells us that there's no one exempt from that, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To want to come out into the light, to want to come into the open, is to acknowledge that we're sinners in God's sight. To come under the searchlight of God is to expose ourselves to the Almighty. And it takes some doing. You see, most of us are very uncomfortable with the idea of sin. And most of us are very uncomfortable with the idea that we are not good enough for God. But it's true. It's true. There's nothing that we can do by our own efforts that can ever gain us acceptance with God. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can give, that will gain us God's favour. So as the Lord Jesus, I am the light of the world. And if the Lord Jesus comes and the Lord Jesus can dispel the darkness, the Lord Jesus can remove the question of sin from the equation altogether. We'll find out how in a minute. You see, those who are willing to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, says John in his first epistle, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with the other. And I better make sure that I quote it correctly. So I'm almost certain I was going to say it wrong. That's right. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's wonderful tonight. We can speak about a complete transformation that can be made. Says Paul, as he would write, he can speak about being translated from the kingdom of darkness, or from the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son. We can be moved from a sphere of darkness in which we are by nature, a sphere of sin, a sphere of captivity to sin, into the sphere of the presence of God, of fellowship with God, of a relationship with God, of sins forgiven, of darkness dispelled. I want to ask you tonight, where would you rather be? Where would you rather be? Is it floundering around in the darkness, groping your way, feeling your way forward? You see, knowing Christ, trusting Christ, means that the darkness is dispelled. It means that we can see things as they really are. It means we can see God as he really is. We can appreciate something of the majesty and the glory of God. You see, people walking in darkness, in the blindness of their own ideas, come up with many thoughts about God. And really, it's a DIY God. It's a make-it-yourself God. It's a construct-your-own God. They come up with their ideas of what God is. Coming to Christ means that we can have a real and a proper appreciation of who God is. Coming to Christ means that fear is removed. It means that as we view the unknown that lies ahead, whether it's in this world or whether it's passing out of this world into the world that is to come, yes, we can do so in the certain knowledge that he's our Saviour. And we can do so in the certain knowledge that he cares for us and that everything is settled and it's all in his hands. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. Whoever follows the Lord Jesus is someone who's not groping around. But you see, he gives direction. And he gives leading. And he shows the way that he wants us to go. And he shows us the way that we're going. And he shows us where we're going to end up. It's a wonderful thing that the light does. You know, someone who's groping around in the darkness, if you've ever played Blind Man's Buff and you've got the bandage or whatever it is, the scarf around your eyes, you're groping around in the darkness, you can't see where you're going, you can't see who you're heading toward, you can't see what you're heading towards. It's very funny to watch. But it's tragic. And the thing that people around, maybe you're among them, are groping around in the darkness. They don't know what's around them. They don't know where they're headed. And they don't know how to get there. Says the Lord Jesus, he that follows me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, when we think of light, it represents truth, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus claims, as he did in John chapter 14, he claims to be the truth. The truth. There is no other truth apart from Christ. He's not just a source of truth. He's not just someone who tells the truth, although he did all the time. That's so unlike us, isn't it? But he's one who is the truth. And there's no truth apart from him. If you want to know the truth, the Lord Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he speaks about the Son setting you free. If the Son, S-O-N, not S-U-N, the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, to walk in the light. To live in a sphere of light, not of darkness, not of blindness, not of groping. Says the Lord Jesus, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, very quickly, I don't want to spend too much longer. He says, I am the door. What do we think about when we think about a door? Well, a door is a means of entry, isn't it? A door is a means of entry. If there isn't a door, you can't get in. But it's also a means of safety. If the door's shut, nothing else can get into you. A door is a means of entry, and it's a means of safety. says the Lord Jesus, I am the door. I am the door. I am the only means of entry. Again, going back to John 14, and really these three I ams that we've read illustrate that. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let me tell you tonight, if you want to get to God, if you ever want to be in heaven, it's only through Christ. Christ is the only Saviour. So Peter, as he was preaching, salvation is found in no one else. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. If you want to be saved, it must be through Christ. By me, he says, if anyone enter in, they should be saved. It's not only a means of entry, though, it's a means of safety. It's a means of security. You see, there's only one door. And if that door is shut, if that door is there, the Lord Jesus, he's using the picture of a shepherd and the sheep. In a sheepfold, there's no windows. There's no way that they can climb in by the window. There's no way that you can get out by a window. And there's only one door. And the shepherd himself is the door. And the shepherd is the one who lies down in the doorway. And once the sheep are in, they can't get out. They can't get out. I want to tell you tonight that once you're saved, once you've taken Christ as your Saviour, you can't get out. Not you'd want to, once you're in. But you can't be lost. There's no one can come in and steal. If there's anyone going to try, they have to get past the shepherd. They have to get past the door. And the Lord Jesus is the door, and he's not going to let anyone there. Says the Lord Jesus, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never, the force of it is never, ever, ever, they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. I want to tell you that once you're saved, whoever believes in him shall never be put to shame. Whoever puts their trust in him will never, ever be lost. It's a wonderful salvation that we have to proclaim, isn't it? There's no one else could say that. There's no one else can give salvation with absolute certainty. How is it possible that we can know life? You see, all these verses that we've read mention life. I am the bread of life. I am they shall have the light of life. And the Lord Jesus in John 10 spoke of life more abundantly. Abundance of life. How is it possible to know life? Well, the fourth, I am. In chapter 10, verse 11, holds the key to all of them. It's the central one. It's the one that holds the key. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. How is it possible to know life tonight? How is it possible to know salvation? The answer is because he gave his life. Because he died on the cross of Calvary. Because he took my place. Because he took the judgment of God against my sin. Because he died, I can have eternal, everlasting life. He's unique. There's no one else could do what he has done. There's no one else who has even attempted to do what he has done. The Lord Jesus died so that we can be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. He didn't stay dead, mark you. If he had, there wouldn't be any point in having a meeting this evening. But you see, we preach a risen Saviour. We preach one who was dead, but is alive forevermore. The one who holds the keys of hell and of death. He's the one who has the keys. He's the one who one day is going to speak and all the graves will be opened and every single person who has ever lived is going to come forth. Some to everlasting life. Some to everlasting judgment and punishment for their sins. I want to ask you tonight, which company will you be among? The Lord Jesus offers life tonight. The Lord Jesus is the bread of life. He offers the light of life. He offers more abundant life, an abundance of life. He gave his life so that we can live, so that all who put their trust in him, says the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It demands a reaction. The claims of Christ are something, that the words of Christ are not things that were said a long time ago, said to people a long time ago, that bear no relevance to today. They demanded a reaction then. If you read down the chapters that we read, there was a reaction in every single case. There were those that believed. There were those that turned away. There were those that entered into eternal life. There were those that rejected God's offer of life. I want to ask you tonight, what will it be? What's your position? What would you have? The Lord Jesus again will say, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Shall we pray? Oh God, this evening we give you thanks for this time that we spend together in thy presence. We thank you for our consideration of the Lord Jesus and of the claims that he made. And though, our God, any consideration of that can only be very insignificant and only a very pale reflection of something of the glory of Christ, yet may something of his glory and of his beauty have been evident in this place this evening. Something of the wonder of what he has to offer, may it be impressed upon our hearts and our minds this evening, we ask thee. So bless us as we partake us to our homes in safety, we pray. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.